For those of you that may not know me, my name is Brandon. I am the youth pastor here at Vista Grande, and we are really glad you're all here with us this morning. It was a little more noticeable in the first service that it was a little bit of a different crowd. With us not doing our youth and children's Sunday school this morning, overarchingly, we had a lot of our young people in that service, which is a little atypical. And I also know with this time of year, a lot of our friends are traveling, and hopefully you're able to join us online. What a great use of that feature. But I also know many of you are traveling here from elsewhere, and we're really glad you're here with us this morning. As was mentioned, out in the welcome desk, we have a gift for you. So whether you be from, you know, the Dominican Republic, or whether you be from Texas, or whether you don't know where you're from, if you're here with us this morning and would like to go and grab one of those mugs, you are more than welcome to. And just, we're grateful you're here with us this morning. Would you start turning with me to Ephesians chapter 6? And as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, I do just want to say one more time, Merry Christmas. Hopefully you all had a great time with family, maybe some time off. I know some of you maybe were working even more, but whatever the case, I really appreciate that we had an entire season as a church in the Advent season that was really focused on the celebration of Christ and his coming. Well, now we are in another transition where it's almost the new year. And as we are going into the new year, I want to look at something that Paul says in one of his letters in the New Testament and a little bit of context to just kind of share with what Paul is talking about here. So Paul, the apostle, wrote this letter, and there's actually a lot of debate on this letter in particular on who the audience is. And either way, whether it be that it was originally written for the church in Ephesus, as its name would suggest, either way, what is true about this letter is it's more of what's called a circulatory letter, which means it was likely read by many churches that Paul was over. A really good example of this elsewhere is from Colossians, where at the very end of the letter of Colossians, he says, make sure you guys read the letter that I wrote to Laodicea, and make sure they read this letter. And some people even suggest that Ephesians might be the letter to the Laodiceans that was missing or whatever. Either way, this is a letter written by Paul to Christians in the first century world, and it's what's called a general epistle, meaning it is applicable to all Christians in all places at all times. The context itself is not explicit for his audience, like can be found in some of his books, like to Philemon, where he's writing a specific letter to a specific person, where that context becomes important. But this is just as applicable to those in Ephesus in the first century as it is to those who were in Colorado Springs in 2025. And as he's writing his letter, he's going to talk about ways in which the church needs to live righteously in light of what Christ has done. And at the very end of his letter, he gets to this kind of final exhortation that he writes to his audience. And that's where we're jumping in Paul's letter, is this final piece of encouragement. And will you stand with me as we read Ephesians chapter 6? And I'm going to start in verse 10, and I'll be reading from the New King James translation. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, with which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And the Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his word. You can all be seated. Paul, as he gets here, is reminding his audience, and something that I'm going to remind you of this morning, and the very first thing that we're going to talk about, the reality of spiritual warfare. You see, everyone who's in this room, everyone who's listening online, you are wrapped into a cosmic battleground and war field that all of us are in the midst of and on the front lines of. You see, sometimes we tend to fall into a position where we forget that we are in this spiritual warfare against the forces of light and the forces of darkness, against wickedness, against the enemy. In fact, Paul here is going to start by declaring the reality of this spiritual warfare that exists, that all of us are encompassed by. And sometimes we just deny that this exists. Weirdly, in the United States, over 50% of Christians supposedly deny the existence of Satan. And you see here, let's look, as Paul is talking about this in verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see, the devil is a fallen angel. He was the angel of light, and he fell. He also goes by Satan. He is the serpent that was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. He was present in the presence of God and tempted Job. Very much so, he is the one that came before even Jesus, who was tempted three times while in the wilderness. And Satan is described as being a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He goes to and fro on the earth, and his goal, his mission, his job is to destroy your relationship with a God who is seeking to make us right with himself. And this cosmic conflict, this battle that is taking place, this war between God, who is the king of the universe, and Satan exists in our lives whether we like it or not. You are in this battle. It exists. It is around you. In fact, he's going to continue beyond the fact of the wiles of the devil. He's also going to say, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." All of these in the original Greek language are language for a supernatural being, an entity that is outside the natural world. We are fighting a warfare that we can't necessarily see. It doesn't always make sense in a naturalistic sense. But there is an enemy of God. He's not as powerful as God. Some people think that like Satan and God are on the same playing field. They're not. Satan is a created being who is lower but actively waging warfare against the God of heaven. And our existence, the earth, is that battleground. And we are part of that fight. You see, what the enemy is trying to do is to prevent as many people as possible from entering into and having a relationship with God. An analogy that I like to use all the time is Satan doesn't necessarily have a desire to be worshipped. Notice how most of the religions in the world don't worship Satan. They just don't worship God. So he's like a little kid on a playground, you know, and he's looking at the popular kid and he's jealous. And his desire is not that everyone become his friend, but he's going to try to do everything he can to ensure that everyone is not the popular kid's friend. That is Satan's goal. And that goal that Satan has matters for you. You are the target of that goal. And today, just like Paul is, we're going to be using a lot of analogies. Paul here, we're about to talk about the armor of God. He's using an analogy of a Roman soldier. By raise of hands, how many of y'all have ever seen a Roman soldier in real life? That's what I thought. None of us have ever seen a Roman soldier. And I'm going to be honest, as much as I do live in a military town, I don't know military things well enough to try to make a modern military analogy out of what we're going to talk about. I would be having, you know, Air Force and Space Force and Army people, maybe even some Marines coming up to me being like, "Brandon, that's not what that means." I'm like, "That's on me. That's my bad." So instead, I want to use a few analogies from something that we all know and love, especially this time of year, football. And especially right now, as the Broncos just clinched the AFC West. That's something we haven't said in a very long time. Feels like Paul was writing the last time the Broncos were winning. And in that analogy, there's this reality of spiritual warfare. Could you imagine on Christmas Day if the Broncos had showed up in Arrowhead Stadium and they just flat out denied that the Chiefs existed? And they just said, "No, the Chiefs aren't real. There's no team in Kansas City." Would that game have gone well? No, that game would not have gone well. And there is a product of us coming out of the Enlightenment in the Western world and some of the stems of naturalism, where two major casualties of that culture that crept into the church was, one, some Christians even started to deny that God works supernaturally in our world. Whereas our entire faith hinges on the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And by God's grace, we're really not in a place of that as much anymore, where we deny God's supernatural working in our world. However, another casualty of that is some Christians started to think that demons didn't act in our world anymore. Whereas Paul is warning his readers that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and their target is your life, it is your soul, it is your families, it is your workplace. You are embroiled on the front line of a cosmic warfare that affects every aspect of your life. And if you deny its existence, you are starting off on the back foot of being able to fight it in a way that Scripture gives us a way to fight that battle. My friends, we are at war. And no army has ever won a war by denying that their enemy exists. So Paul here is talking about this reality of spiritual warfare that is engulfed all around us. It is present, it is real, it exists in your life, and it is all-encompassing. There's a reality that spiritual warfare exists. But you see, Paul is going to continue, and he's going to give us this analogy of a Roman soldier, because God didn't just say, yep, you're in the brokenness of this world, good luck, bye, see you later. God continued to be present and to equip his people for this warfare. And that's where we have what is called the armor of God. Because Paul is going to use this analogy of a Roman soldier and these different elements within a Christian life that are essential as we move forward in these things. You see, in one of the main things that he says throughout this, he says the word stand 6 times. To stand, and as we continue reading, right, it says it several times in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. My friends, I'm not sharing these things with you because I'm trying to scare you. I'm not trying to tell you that there's a cosmic war and we're at a loss and we don't know what to do. In fact, it's the opposite. We can take confidence and courage in what we're about to read, that yes, there's a war that's going on around us. But God, through his providence, through his Holy Spirit, through Paul, through other authors of Scripture, have given us what we need to be able to withstand that war. So what does that look like as we seek to stand, therefore? And we're going to look through and talk about each of these different pieces of the armor of God. And I think in some ways, there's parts of the analogy of what Paul is using it to describe some truth. And in some ways, I think he was just trying to give a visual for his audience to better understand these things. But either way, as we look at this, he starts with having girded your waist with truth. My friends, we are moving on from a society that denies the supernatural. We're moving on from a society that denies that there's a higher power and more towards a society that denies basic elements of truth. And in fact, this is the stability. If any of you have ever worn a pair of pants that's a little bit too big and you don't have a belt, well, you have to hold them up the whole time. And that's hard. It's difficult. If we do not stand with truth as followers of Jesus Christ, well, unfortunately, we might be caught with our pants down. And we don't need that. You can't have that. The only way that we can fight this war is if we stand firm on truth. And that extends to every element of our lives. In fact, one example that I'm really passionate about, there is the truth that human life has value. We are created in the image of God. And the time that that starts is at conception. That means anyone who is saying that life should be terminated after conception is not anything that we should support, because it is lacking in truth. In fact, Psalm 139 tells us that even a baby in the womb is fearfully and wonderfully made by God who wove that baby together. And as Christians, we should always stand with truth on the issue of life. And we recognize that. And as a church, we agree with that on abortion. But there's new things that are coming that we have to stand with truth. What about the end of life challenges? There's the medical question terminating life at the end of life, depending on quality of life. And we have legislators right now that are battling this question. And I'm blessed to have a wife who's a nurse, and they're having to wrestle with this in the medical world. When do we do that? And I think the truth of Scripture is that life has value from the moment of conception until natural death. And as Christians, we have to stand with that truth. And that can extend to so many other things. But we have to adhere to and follow through with what is true. Because if we start denying truth, we start denying one of the things that God loves. God loves truth. In fact, Jesus himself says he is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to stand with what is true. The next one, he says, also in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, this would be like the shoulder pads. You know, this is the centerpiece of the entire piece of armor. Really, without the breastplate, you don't have any of the armor. None of the rest of it matters if what matters the most in the easiest target is uncovered. Well, the same thing is true with how he puts it with righteousness. My friends, how often do we in our context and societies start to drift away from righteousness? We have this mindset that, oh, what I do in secret only affects me. It's not that big of a deal. My friends, it's a huge deal in this cosmic war that we are fighting. It's a huge deal when we step away from what God has said is good and start to act in a way that is unrighteous. And again, a little bit of an example that hits a little bit close to home. Baptists are really known, generally, broadly, for two things. We're really known for our potlucks, and we're really known for our gossip. My friends, that is the opposite of righteousness. Scripture tells us that gossip is and murmuring is destructive. It is harmful. It hurts us. It's because we've stepped away from the righteousness of God. Now, don't mishear me. Righteousness doesn't save us, but it is important as we fight this spiritual war. And it is the centerpiece of us standing against the enemy in our defense. And in fact, when it comes to the cosmic war that rages around us, do you know the number one reason given in our context in America of why people don't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ is because they've been hurt by someone in the church? So it's not because Scripture has been proven untrue or there's an unreliability of those things or that they can deny the existence of God. It's because of the unrighteousness of God's people. And in fact, Gandhi is famously quoted with saying, if you Christians were going to act like your Christ, everyone in the world would be saved. So righteousness is a major part of battling that spiritual war. And Jesus again himself said, you will know, or they will know, that you are my disciples by your love. And my friends, if we are known at Vista Grande Baptist Church for gossip, if we're talking about people behind their backs, if we're murmuring about, did you hear what this person's kids did and how they did that? Or did you hear what this guy did at his job? Or did you see what they brought to the, we don't do a lot of potlucks. So I guess, you know, maybe we're not known for at least one of those things. Gossip is destructive because it is against righteousness. And that's just one example. But my friends, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we have to live righteously to put on that armor of God. And we have to adhere to what is righteous and believe in righteousness and act righteously. He's going to continue. He's going to say, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's a thing in the NFL every year where they do my cause, my cleats, or whatever they call it. And they spend stupid amounts of money on cleats. I didn't want to look it up because I didn't want my whole day to be ruined. But we're talking tens and I think sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars that they spend on cleats. But did you know in the NFL, that's one of the pieces of equipment that the NFL spends the most money on? Cleats are a big deal. Same thing is true with the Roman soldier. Having stability in the shoes that you had and what the Roman soldiers would do, they would actually take nails and stick them through the shoes facing the ground to give something to grab onto the ground to add stability. Oh my goodness. You're saying the NFL didn't invent cleats? That's exactly what we're saying. They just perfected the art of making money off of them. And so as athletes wear cleats, whether it be soccer or lacrosse or, you know, whatever, what you put on your feet matters in this analogy. And here, Paul is using this, the cornerstone of this, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My friends, what if instead the Baptist world as a whole, instead of being known for our potlucks and our gossip, what if we became known for our Savior and our love for each other, and by being focused on the gospel? And by God's grace, I think we do that here. I think many Baptist churches do that so, so well, where the gospel is the focus. But the gospel has to be the focus because it is the stability, it is the ground that we stand on. And if you don't know what the gospel is the good news that we rebelled against a holy God. And in our rebellion, we were separated. All of humanity was separated from God. But God made a way for humanity to become right with him again by sending Jesus, who knew no sin, became fully man, fully God, died on the cross for your sins, taking the punishment of our rebellion, rose again 3 days later, proving he was who he claimed to be. And that by faith in Jesus and the work that he did, we then as a rebellion human are able to be made right with God. And all who come to a saving faith in Jesus will be saved. That is the gospel message. That is the cleat beneath our feet. That is what helps us to stand firm in the day of battle, is the fact that we have been made right with the holy God through what Jesus Christ has done, and proclaiming that message to the nations. And I know there might be people in this room, guaranteed there are people in this room, who have not yet believed in the gospel. And my encouragement to you today, if you have never believed in that message, that there's a God in heaven that loves you enough to die for you, and that by faith in him you can be made right with God, don't leave today until you've talked to somebody about faith in Jesus Christ. But that foundation and that stability, that forcefulness, gives us what we need. And my friends, those of us that do know Jesus Christ should never grow weary of hearing the gospel. In fact, again, that's why we spent all of Advent season celebrating and remembering Emmanuel, God with us. The beauty of the fact that God became man and dwelt among us. We did a whole four-week series that Pastor Devin preached on, and Daniel Jones and Pastor York, where we emphasized that point. And as we put on the armor of God, as we battle against those things, the spiritual warfare that we are embroiled in, remember the gospel. Make it ever present with you. Shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, Paul is going to move on. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. My friend, the devil is clever. He not only comes at us with temptation, and notice how when we talk about temptation, right? Notice how you've never like been offered the things you're not already tempted for. Have you ever had that experience? I use this example all the time. I'm not tempted by substance abuse. I know many of you may be, but I'm not tempted by that. I've never been offered drugs. Even in high school, no one ever offered me marijuana. Never been offered drugs because it's not a temptation. It's so easy for me to say no. However, the things that I am tempted by are always there before me. It's almost like the enemy knows what causes us to stumble, and those things are consistently coming, constantly coming, but it's not just sin. Many of us also battle the anxiety of, oh, am I enough to be a child of God? I'm not even good enough to do my job or be a good wife or husband. My parents are always mad at me. Whatever the case may be, am I enough to be a child of God? And that's where we take the shield of faith. Because God says some pretty incredible, amazing things in Scripture. You see, we have a God who not only became flesh and dwelt among us, but then called his disciples his friends. He dined with tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes and adulterers, and he called them his friends. And you see, do we believe that? When the enemy is whispering in our ear, hey, you are not enough. We can respond by remembering, you're right. But yet God, in Romans chapter 8, tells us that we have become joint heirs with Christ. We have been adopted by the King. If we choose to believe that in faith, then all of those other lies that are present don't mean anything because we've taken the shield of faith by believing the promises of God. other ways that the enemy works. We see this in a lot of detail in the book of Job. Job comes to God and says, yeah, of course Job worships you. You made him rich. Take it all away. Take away his money. Take away his health, and he will curse you. Well, sometimes the enemy works that way in our lives. But my friends, have you ever wondered, maybe if your finances aren't going the way that you want them to, or maybe you're all worried about the future in your 401k, maybe it's because you've placed your faith in your 401k and not the God who is the provider of us all. Maybe we are so focused on our faith being in things that wane and change. My friends, the stock market is going to change. God never changes. My friends, your body is frail. You will have challenges medically, and also all of us, unless the Lord comes back, we're going to die. In fact, Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed each once to die. You will have medical issues, but do we trust in a God who heals, or do we trust in the healing that God gives us? And God's promises are sufficient, and they are present, and they are active if we believe those things in faith, even when life is hard. In fact, the same Paul who wrote this also wrote that he asked three times for God to remove the thorn in his flesh. And we don't know what that was, but I think it was probably something medical is where I kind of land on that. I think it was something that afflicted him physically throughout his life. Three times God said no, and he said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My friends, can we take up the shield of faith when life hits hard? And recognize that we serve a God who keeps his promises. That he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know the promise that is from God is that he will take care of all of our needs? And as Americans, we've transitioned that to believe that God will take care of all of our wants too. Believe it or not, God never promised you the greatest car or the best piece of technology or a new computer, but he did promise he would take care of our needs. And I think if you're sitting in this room, God has been faithful to that to now. So we can take up the shield of faith when the enemy attacks, whether it be through sin, whether it be through the lies of anxiety or the self-worth issues that people battle, or whether it be the challenges that we face in life. My friends, I want you to hear me very, very carefully. We serve a God who keeps his promises. And no matter the lie from the enemy, we can take up the shield of faith. And we can trust in what the Lord has said. And with that, we can attack all the darts that the enemy is seeking to send against us. And one thing I will promise you, he's gonna keep coming. We cannot slack on our faith. In fact, in a second, we're gonna talk about the sword of the Spirit. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But how can we have faith in the promises of God if we don't know the promises of God? We have to know them. How we know them is through his word. But we'll talk about that more in a minute. Taking the shield of faith. This is the one, I'll kind of dwell here for a second, that I think we actually have the hardest time with. I think we all have a tremendous faith in the gospel, those that are in Christ. Praise the Lord. You may not doubt the reliability of Scripture, and you may not doubt who God is. However, you sometimes doubt his ability to work in your life. Those questions of, man, I'm just not that lucky. Things never go my way. Those lies that come from the enemy. And I want to encourage you, if you're in that place, especially over the holiday season, where even though the joys of Christmas can be magnified, so can the sufferings that we face in this life. And if you are one of those people who are mourning some of those things, I want to encourage you to take up the shield of faith and stand against the attacks of the enemy, because that's what they are. And we want to stand with you in that. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. You see, our salvation, the truth of the gospel, that we have been made right with God and saved through the work of Jesus Christ, really gives us a lot of confidence in everything else. Again, kind of an anti-analogy, if you want to call it that. So in the NFL, for football, they wore these helmets. And so because they were wearing helmets, they had a lot of confidence to tackle in a certain way that it turns out that was really bad, and now a lot of them have like brain damage. And they've started to make rules in the NFL about how you can and cannot tackle with the added confidence of the helmet. Well, it's really the issue is because of the helmet, they're more confident to tackle in ways that you wouldn't otherwise. Adversely, our salvation should give us a lot of confidence. We have been declared as righteous by the God of the universe. If we believe in all of those promises of God, we have been those that were rebels against a holy God and then made children of God through adoption. And we have been declared as saved. We will be seen at the judgment seat with the righteousness of Jesus' robes and not with the sinfulness of our own things. And with, with that confidence, we can move forward with the recognition of, yes, I may still be battling against sin, but I'm a child of the King and I am saved. Scripture tells us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That there is no temptation that is coming upon us that is not common to men, but with it that God will always provide a way of escape. My friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ under salvation and you are saved, then there is no temptation that you cannot overcome because Christ has already overcome and you have been set free from your slavery to sin and you are saved. There is a confidence in that that we can move forward in. And even as we stumble in these things, even as we digress into the temptations that once dominated us, and maybe we're still battling, we can have the confidence in the salvation that we have through the declaration of God, not because of the righteousness of our works. Could you imagine? You know, there's so many religions, actually all the religions around the world believe that they can please the higher power. What lack of confidence. As you study the Muslim faith, for example, they believe that they will one day be judged where their good deeds and their bad deeds will be judged against each other. And Allah, which is just the Arabic word for God, is going to then deem whether or not they did more righteous things or unrighteous things. There is no way in the Muslim faith to know that you are saved. Can you imagine? But there is a confidence in the declaration of the gospel that we are saved. The next one, and this is also, I mean, they're all important, but this is, we know all the rest because of this. So verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. My friends, we know the promises of God through his word. We know how to be righteous through his word. We know what truth is through his word. You see, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what we have that is so unique that there's literally nothing else in the world that is like it. We have a collection of writings written by over 40 authors over a 1500 year period in three different languages that tells the unified story of God's plan for redemption. In youth group, we're doing a little bit of an apologetic series. And in that, we spend some time on, can we trust the Bible? And during that, I decided to go to Google Gemini, which if you don't know what Gemini is, it's just the Google version of ChatGPT or their little AI thing. And I just asked, can we trust the reliability of the scriptures? And it listed all the different sources that it had. No one was able to question the reliability of the New Testament. When it comes to an academic sense, even AI recognizes, oh my goodness, the Bible is special. Because even if you want to question the contextual or the literary criticism of do we have what was originally written, of the New Testament alone, there's over 5,500 parchments that exist of the early language pieces. In addition to that, there's 24,000 early language transition or early language translation parchments that exist, which if you're curious of the books of antiquity, second place to the New Testament is the book, the Iliad, of which we only have about 600. The New Testament beats it by almost 10 times. So yes, we can trust the New Testament, praise the Lord. But more than anything, he has given to us as he's revealed himself. God has consistently, continually revealed himself through the holy men of God who spoke through the power of the Holy Spirit. All scripture being given by inspiration of God and is profitable for righteousness, for reproof, for correction in our lives. And as we look at scripture, why is it that this is not the centerpiece of our lives? And let me tell you why it's not the centerpiece of our lives. Because we battle in a spiritual war. My friends, when you go to sit down to read the sports section of the newspaper, does anyone actually read the newspaper anymore? Some people did in the first service. Okay. As you sit down to scroll through Instagram, as you sit down to check your stocks, there's not that little thing of, oh, I had a long day, I'm pretty tired. You're telling me you can read all about Bo Nix, but not the creator of the universe, and your brain is okay with that? The reason being is because we are in a spiritual warfare. The enemy doesn't care what you read as long as it's not scripture. The enemy doesn't care what you occupy your time with as long as it's not an intimacy with a good God in heaven. And as we battle that spiritual warfare, and the cornerstone of that battle is the sword of the Spirit. And as we talk about the Roman analogy, I don't know if Paul meant it this way. He doesn't tell us. However, Paul, as a Roman citizen, likely would have known at this time, Roman soldiers actually had three weapons that they consistently kept on them. The first weapon that was kind of their main weapon was like a lance thing. It was like a giant spear. And what they would do is they would take this lance and they would throw it into the oncoming armies. And it was actually designed to break so that the enemy couldn't throw it back at them, which is pretty smart. I need to figure out how to do that with dodgeballs. But that is what they would do. That was their primary weapon. Their secondary weapon was a spear. It was about the size of a human being. And as the enemy was coming, they would in unison use these spears to attack the enemy. In fact, Romans rarely used their swords. Rarely. And in fact, it was actually more like a dagger. It was a small sword. And what it was there for is when the enemy broke through the lines and the battle became at its fiercest and you were face to face with the enemy, the sword came out in horrible close combat. There was no longer the other opportunities that were in place. Maybe Paul didn't mean it to be an analogy of this close combat. That's very true. However, I think he did. When we talk about the type of warfare that we are in, it is close, intimate combat. And the enemy is doing everything he can in the life of us for us not to go to the source of life, to read the very words of God. When the accessibility to it is easier than ever. Not only do you have your four or five Bibles that are at home, three of them are study Bibles, but you also have the YouVersion Bible app has every English translation you could imagine, and now all of them have free audio Bibles. You can literally listen to the Bible while you're working out. Instead of, you know, again, let's go sports radio. How many of you listened about how the Broncos did on radio while you're, you know, Monday morning? It's the very first thing you do, even though you watched the game. And yet, when it comes to studying Scripture, it's really hard to open up the Bible app, but it's not hard to open up your Instagram app or your TikTok or your Facebook. Do you ever wonder why, in a room full of people who believe that these are the very words of life, that all of us struggle with that? It's because we're in a spiritual war. We are at close combat. And if the enemy can keep the sword of the Spirit sheathed amongst the life of believers, he will accomplish his mission. My friends, we have to unsheathe the weapon that is needed at this time in this close quarter combat of this reality of spiritual warfare. We have to look toward the Word of God. It's by the Word of God that we know the truth, that we know righteousness, that we know the gospel, that we know about our salvation, that we know about the faith that we are able to have in God. And yet we so easily put it aside and we don't make it a cornerstone of our lives. And my encouragement to you, we're about to be into the new year. All of us are going to spend time on some level or another evaluating what we want to do this next year. And unfortunately, I think our gym memberships will fade. You know, our desire to eat less sugar is going to be pretty tough. The amount of caffeine you drink will last about 3 days. Specifically when the babies start crying, is that when, you know, the new caffeine goal? And often, the first thing that is a casualty of our New Year's resolution is our reading plan. And part of the reason for that is not because we don't have a desire. I think we do. And I'm not trying to guilt you into reading your Bible more. What I'm sharing with you is that if we are not intentional about the way that we interact with God through our relationship with Him, it will become a casualty of war. If you don't believe me, here's an example. If you don't put date night on the calendar with your spouse, especially once you have kids, does it ever happen? No. You have to put it on the calendar and have the discipline to actually do it. How many of us have spending time with God in our calendar? We have everything else in our calendar. And by the way, we don't have any issues missing, you know, our favorite radio program or our favorite YouTube channel. As soon as they post a video, man, you make time for that video. We have plenty of time to doom scroll on Instagram. And yet when it comes to, oh, I just didn't have the energy to read. I didn't have time to read. I am here to tell you this morning that those things are lies from the enemy. And I'm going to ask you with the shield of faith to have intentionality to take out the most important weapon we have in the war that is raging all around us. And that starts with intentionality. You have to be intentional. You have to sharpen your sword, so to speak, or it will not be ready for those close combat things. And again, the best way to do that is to put it in your calendar. To schedule a time, and do it when you're at your best. I understand a lot of you may read your Bibles in the morning. There's a lot of you that are not your sharpest in the morning. You need at least your fourth cup of coffee before you can function as a human. So don't read in the morning. Read when your mind is at its sharpest. That is my encouragement to you. Don't do it where there's a lot of distractions. Don't do it where there's a lot of other things that can get in the way. And I know with families, that's really, really hard. But also start small as we get into the new year. Maybe you're someone who really only reads your Bibles when you're at church. Set a goal into the new year. I'm going to read my Bible 3 times a week, 10 minutes a day. Put it in your calendar. And then don't change it. And watch it grow. Because here's the thing with that spiritual warfare. It turns out it's not because we're tired. It's not because our brains aren't able to focus on those things. The more we engage in that battle against spiritual warfare, the easier it is to engage in it righteously. And every time we use the excuses that come against us, the easier it is to fall into those excuses. And that intentionality can be one of the best ways, again, especially this time of year, as we're reevaluating how we want to do things anyway. I would put it in your calendar and read through it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So as we've talked about already, there is a reality of spiritual warfare. It exists. It's present. To deny it is foolishness. Next, we talked about all the tools that we have in spiritual warfare that God has given to us. Lastly, Paul is going to talk a little bit about the result of spiritual warfare. And actually, this whole section starts with the result of spiritual warfare. If you'll look back at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. My friends, the battles may still be waging, but we serve a God who has already won the war. Jesus at his resurrection defeated sin, and he defeated death, and that war is already over. And as we stand in this spiritual warfare, all of these things that we are able to have is because God already accomplished the work. It's a lot less scary when we recognize that the one who goes before us, that's the God of the universe, already has the victory. I get, and I understand, your addiction feels insurmountable, but we serve a God who's bigger. The challenges that you have with your family might feel like there will never be unity, and you're tired of the fighting, but we serve a God who goes before us. And as we recognize and step into this spiritual warfare, believing in all these other things, that God has already won the victory, you may be asking, Brandon, but how on earth do we step, how do we receive that? It just feels like we're always losing. Well, Paul is then going to say it in verse 18. After he says all these other things, the result of all this, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. My friends, as God already has the victory, he also promised us he would never leave us or forsake us, that he will stand beside us, that he is our friend. And he desires a deep, intimate relationship with his people. Well, that's accomplished through both the reading of his word, hearing from him, and through prayer. Prayer is communication with God. You see, we have a God who loves us so much that he not only stepped into the brokenness of this world and made us his friends and adopted us as his children, but then invites us into that relationship of prayer. And not only that, but Paul says here, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. My friends, how often do we pray for our Sunday school teachers as they are battling spiritual war? How often do we pray for the people in our Sunday school as they are involved in spiritual war? I'm really blessed that people all the time in our church will come up to me and go, Pastor, I'm praying for you. That means so much to me. Because I know that there are people that are going before the God of the universe and petitioning that I would have the strength to stand in the spiritual warfare that we are facing. Because we are all facing that spiritual warfare, but we're not facing it alone. Not only are we not facing it alone with God who is on our side, but as Christians, we should be doing it standing shoulder to shoulder, fighting against the wiles of the enemy. And that's why I brought up earlier the gossip issue. My friends, that's why gossip is so destructive. If we live in a community where we're afraid to confess our sins to each other, then we're going to be fighting those spiritual wars alone. And gossip breeds mistrust amongst believers. Whereas the book of James tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. Here, Ephesians tells us that we should be praying for one another. And as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the spiritual warfare that we are facing, together we can move forward towards the prize of seeking righteousness. My friends, you might feel alone in the spiritual warfare, especially this past week might have been really exhausting. You are not alone. The result is that God has already won. He is with you in the battles and skirmishes that continue. And hopefully, my prayer and our hope, we as a church would be with each other as we fight against these things. So even today, if one of these, as we went through the armor of God, if one of them, maybe they all kind of were equal and they felt the same, and then we got to one of them and you were like, oh, that's where I struggle the most. Maybe it was the shield of faith. Maybe you are in a position in your life where you're letting anxiety win. Well, we as a church want to stand with you. And I would encourage you, don't leave today unless you've confessed that to somebody who can pray with you, who can come alongside of you and encourage you. Maybe you're someone who's battling an addiction against righteousness. Don't leave today until you've confessed that to someone who's here. Maybe you're someone who's here today that doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're glad you're here. Because as we mentioned with the preparation of the gospel of peace, is that what Jesus Christ did is an invitation for all to come into a right relationship with Him. That means today, you have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us you will be saved. So I would encourage you, if that is something that God is putting on your heart, don't leave today until you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But as we are stepping into the new year, if you remember nothing else, remember that we are in a spiritual war. And we've been equipped with the right equipment that we need to fight that spiritual war. And don't fight that spiritual war alone, because God has already overcome. Run to Him. Go to Him in prayer. And again, have you ever wondered why it's really easy for us to talk to ourselves, but it's really hard for us to talk to God? That's because the enemy doesn't care who you talk to as long as it's not to the Creator of the universe. And it might be that you need to, and don't be embarrassed by this. There is no embarrassment with needing to put prayer time in your calendar. In fact, that's my encouragement to everybody, is to put your prayer time in your calendar. And be intentional about the time that you spend with a God who is with us in this cosmic war and battle of which we are all on the front lines. Will you join me in prayer?